Well, good evening. It's good to see everybody that's here in person. Glad to have you there on all of our social media platforms, whether you're on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, any of those. Be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, retweet. Do all those things. Just helps to get the word out to many more people also. And then also welcome to those who are on our phone live streaming. If there's anybody who needs that number, see me after the service or call the church office during the week at the number you see on the screen there. We'll be glad to give that to you so you can share that with others. So encourage you to make any comments that you need for any prayer requests there on Facebook. That's what we'll see in the live there to share any of those prayer requests from you at home. So be sure if you have access, go over to Facebook, make your comments there. If you have access to our church website, go to HighlandBaptistChurch.com. It's over the under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin for this week. The children's worship bulletins also there in the windowsill to my right. Also under that info tab is your prayer list for tonight. So be sure to get that downloaded as we've got several changes and updates on the prayer list there for you tonight. And then while you're there on the church website, go to the far right hand side, click the Give Online tab there. You can do your regular online giving. You can do your Lottie Moon Christmas offering giving there also. So encourage you to be praying about giving towards that. I know Sunday ended our week of prayer for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, but we want to encourage you to continue praying through this prayer guide. We're going to be sharing some videos as we continue on Sundays with you about that. We shared some of these this past week, so if you didn't get one of these, want to encourage you to pick some up. I know there are some on the table out in the foyer. If you didn't get one, it shares some of the things that we're doing locally. A lot of times people say, well, why do we need to go over there and do things? We need to do things locally, and you can see a lot of things that we do locally, and so we are doing things locally. But Jesus said we're not only to do Jerusalem, we're also supposed to do Judea and Samaria and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we have one that's our local missions, one that's our state and national missions, and then one that shows you some of the things we're doing international missions wise. And if you're interested in any of those areas of being in service in or connecting with any one of those ministries that we support as a church, I encourage you to let us know. We'll be glad to connect you with that. If you're interested in going on any of those mission trips to Canada or to Mexico, Peru, Taiwan, let us know. We can get you connected to those also. And then just a couple of other things. I know we have not gotten all of the angel tree bags back. I know we have about four, from what I understand, that are still not been turned in. So I want to encourage you, if you're one of those at home that's watching and took one, please get that back to us. We're supposed to give those to the people tomorrow. Call the church office first thing tomorrow so we can arrange something to get that from you. And so just wanted to remind you of that. We also want to make you aware of this too. We've had it out on our bulletin board, but we've not said much about it in our services. The Tullahoma Civic Choir Christmas concert is going to be December the 14th here at 6 o'clock at Grace Baptist. It's directed by Michael Brown and Angela Miller. I want to encourage you, if you have the opportunity and can, to go to that. That's this Saturday at 6 o'clock. So you'll see the information back out there on the board after tonight. But just wanted to make you aware of that. I think that's all the announcements I have. Well, thank you for putting that one up, because I do need to share that one. We have the Lottie Moon Post Office. We have the box out here on the table out across from the offices. Be sure to stop by there. Every time you come, stop by there. Check and see, have you gotten any cards? Every week people are putting new cards out. So more than likely you're going to have some cards that are in there. So be sure to stop and pick it up. If you don't, we'll hunt you down and we'll make sure you can get them. Or we'll mail them to you if we have to. Some of you at home, we may have to mail some of those to you. But we want to encourage you to take the postage that you would normally use to send those cards and to give that to Lottie Moon Christmas offering. There's a box there that you can put your offering in for the postage for those. So, Brother Mike.
Take your hymnals, everybody, and turn to hymn 89. The ones that are here in this cold weather, it's the faithful. So we're going to sing, "Oh Come All Ye Faithful." Oh come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh come ye, come and behold
Well, hopefully at home you've had a moment to get your prayer list downloaded there. I'm going to take just a moment to flip over to Facebook on my device so that I can follow along if you ask any prayer requests there. But hopefully you've got that downloaded. So if you would, go ahead and take a look at that. If you're here in person tonight, those are on the front pew down here for you. So on our Highland Baptist Church family side, we want to remember Carolyn and S.W. Stone. Their situation continues. Not much improvement there with them. Brother Arthur Hargrove, Miss Betsy Farrell, Mark Raymond, Sandra Wells. I know she's joined us on online there on Facebook. Remember Jewel Farrell, Bill Warren, Rick German, David Hess. We continue to pray for him. His scans were clear. We updated you on that, and so we praise the Lord for that, but just continue everything progresses in that direction. Miss Linda Jones is still on our prayer list there. She still had some ongoing issues, but she is doing much better. Was at our prime timers yesterday. And continue to remember Brian Tate, not for recovering from surgery, but he's got several things that he had an MRI done on Monday. He doesn't know the results of any of that. He's got something else later this week. So keep him in your prayers. I think it's just a test that he's having done later this week, so keep him in your prayers for that. Continue to remember George Duncan and the situations that he's been going through with his heart and his the other things with his prostate and stuff. So remember Lee and Sue Stevenson. Lee just continues to progressively get more and more worse each week. So pray for Sue as she continues to caregive for him, and just pray for Lee. Through his situation. Be in prayer for Miss Janet Carter. Ben Murray, recovering from his heart surgery. I understand he's doing really well, being able to walk some to the end of the driveway and back, and blood pressure's kind of stabilized with everything there. So keep him in your prayers. He's got a long road to go with that open heart surgery that he had. But do continue to keep him in your prayers as he continues to improve, and we praise the Lord for every improvement there. Do pray that he gets some rest. I think that's one of the things Aaron was wanting to ask for prayer for, that he would get some rest. And then also remember Miss Kay Williams, as she fell last week. She is doing better, but just continue to keep her in your prayer. Nancy Ritchie, they moved her to the rehab facility. Yeah, so keep Nancy in your prayers as she's been moved to the rehab facility. And then Jerry Ledsinger has an arteriogram coming up on December the 17th, so keep him in your prayers. And then Bob Foglia, Joanne asked if we would add him to the prayer list. He's had some medical issues with his heart and stuff, and so keep him in your prayers as he continues to recover from the things that he's going on and continues to have a long procedure that he's having to do. And this one's down in the nursing home assisted living list there, but just because she's in the hospital, I want to remember Miss Susie Barton. It says there that she fell, and she did fall, but she had a heart attack, and so we want to keep her in your prayers for that. Is there anything else you want me to share, Eddie? Is that about it? Okay. So keep her in your prayers as she's at Harton in the hospital from her heart attack, and just pray that they'll be able to do what needs to be done there. So, any others that are on our Highland Baptist Church family that we need to add or update? All right, on our friends and family, we have the people of Ukraine, the people of Israel, Calgary Mission Partnership, the Meredith family in Moldova, and you'll see some of those listed on those sheets of the international missions there. Continue to remember Katie Jo Bailey with her leukemia, Sarah Jernigan, who is Sherry Jernigan, one of our former CDC teachers, who is in Chattanooga area in an induced coma. She's had some improvements over the last months, so keep her in your prayers. Buddy Saunders, who is Charles Saunders' brother. I remember Mamie Thompson. This is Amy Raymond's mother. She's in her own apartment now, but just continue to pray for her. Be in prayer for Ryan Bond, Rhonda Morris, Yvonne Ortiz, Kim Tucker, Wilbur Warren, Charles Miller, Lyndon Joe Ray. Andy, any update on them? Okay. So Linda and Joe Ray, just some ongoing continuing issues there. Remember Andy Taylor, who's Nancy Ritchie's brother. Remember Kay Goff, who's one of our friends over in Charlotte, who has dementia, and she continues to get worse. Remember Madison Barnett with her Ewing sarcoma cancer. Remember Val Kohler, who is Matt Kohler's aunt with stage 4 cancer. Jay Barbier with his cancer treatments. He's doing fairly well. Tim Forsyth is also doing well with his treatments. Still has some things upcoming, but keep him in your prayers. But he's doing awesome with his cancer treatments. Remember the Ray family. This is part of Matt's family also. Bethany has been released from her neurologist, but she's got some hearing test things coming up in the mid-January. So want to continue to keep her in your prayers for that. So we praise the Lord on one hand, but continue to pray on the other hand also. Be in prayer for Philip Shell. Still doing good right now, so we praise the Lord for that. David and Johnny Peck, they were both at Primetimers yesterday also. Remember Teresa Kohler, Brad Tatum, James Lee Henderson. This is the infant that's a friend of Olivia's, our daughter. This child is down in Atlanta, and their family down there. And so keep them in your prayers. He's still in the ICU. Slowly continues to improve. And so just continue to pray that he will improve. Crystal Schroyer, who has bone cancer. This is a family member of Belle Royton. Cody Kohler, who is Matt's brother, who had been in a car accident. Keep him in your prayers as he continues to recover. Barbara Prince, who is Ann Smith's aunt, as she has ongoing cancer, colon cancer, and has had some complications recently with things. So keep her in your prayers. And then Marilyn McClendon, she did great with her procedure she had done, but she's still recovering from some of that. So keep her in your prayers. Any other friends and family that we need to update? Right. Okay. All right. So we're going to remove Madison Barnett from our prayer list there. She's cancer-free now. Okay. So we're going to also remove Linda and Joe Ray, although they still have their ongoing issues. All right, on the nursing home assisted living list there, then we have Mary Campbell at NHC, Bertie Davis at Brookdale, Sue Prince at Morning Point, Beverly Daniels at Morning Point. Of course, Miss Susie is at Harton, as we mentioned. Hoyt Farrell at Legacy Nursing Home. Gordon Jackson is now at NHC Tullahoma, and so be in prayer for him. And then also Miss Imogene is over in Lynchburg in the nursing center over there. And if you need her room number, want to go visit her, see me after the service. I'll be glad to give that to you. She can have visitors, yes. Yes. All right, any other updates there on that part? I don't see any others on Facebook there. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer for these that we have mentioned and uplift those to the Lord in prayer and praise Him for the prayers that have been answered. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for the blessings that you've given us this day. We thank you for the snow that came early this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your provisions for us. We thank you for life itself. Lord, you have shown us mercy and grace each and every day, and you didn't have to. Father, we don't deserve it, and we know that, Lord, because when we come into your presence, as now, to come before you, a holy and a righteous God, you are holy, you are hallowed, and we ask, God, that you, as we come into your presence and we see our sinfulness, we confess our sinfulness before you, Lord, I pray that if there's anything in our thoughts and our minds that we have done or thought or said that are sinful, Lord, that you would bring those things to light, that we might confess those things before you. And Lord, that it wouldn't be just a saying I'm sorry, that it wouldn't be just confessing a sin, but it would be repenting of that sin, turning away from it and turning to follow you. Lord, transform and change us from the inside out to set us on that path of discipleship, that path of walking closer with you each and every day than we did the day before, to be a witness to the world around us of your saving grace and your mercy. And so, Father, we pray that as we confess those sins, as you cleanse us of our sins, Lord, there'd be no hindrance between us and you as we bring our prayers before you tonight. So, Father, we uplift each each and every one of these that we mentioned tonight, maybe some others that we didn't, maybe some personal needs that we're all going through. And Lord, we just pray that you would have your hand upon each one of these. We know you're the great physician, and many of these people need a physical healing in their lives. And so, Father, we pray for you to touch them and to bring the physical healing that they need to their bodies. And Lord, I pray that it'll bring glory and honor to your name, that we would testify of the great and mighty miracle that you're doing in their lives. Father, we pray that you would use these things that these individuals are going through, especially for those who may be lost, to bring them to faith in Christ, that, Lord, they would see that there's no other place of hope for them in what they're going through, much less for eternity, Father, but in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that you would use this to bring them to faith in Jesus. And for those who are saved, Lord, I pray that as they go through these trials, Lord, that you would strengthen them. You would give them the strength to just go through one day at a time, one moment at a time, be with their families and help them to do that too. Father, I just pray that you would embrace them in your love and your grace and your mercy. Let them know you are with them, and that you've not left them nor forsaken them. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, for your will to be done in their lives even tonight. Father, we pray that they would sense and feel your presence with them, and that they would sense and feel and know, Lord, that we are praying for them also. And so we just want to come before you tonight, Lord, asking you to meet the needs of these people. We know that many times, along with the physical needs, there are other needs, maybe financial needs, maybe family needs, maybe emotional needs, maybe all kinds of other things. Lord, your grace is sufficient for all of our needs. So we just pray, God, that you would shower these people with your grace, with your mercy, to make yourself known to them in a powerful way by meeting those needs in their lives. And Father, we pray for our Awana kids that are here tonight. We ask your blessing upon them and our teachers, our workers. Lord, just continue to stir their hearts, especially as we get closer to Christmas, learning more about the story of the birth of Jesus. Father, I pray those things will stick with them in their hearts, that you would use it as seed planted in their lives to bring them to faith in Christ. Lord, I pray for those workers, that you will give them wisdom and discernment in sharing with those kids also, looking for those opportunities. But Lord, just bless them as they lead our kids tonight too. Lord, we pray for our youth who are meeting also, and just ask God for you to stir in their hearts, Lord, a hunger and a thirst for you, to want to know you more fully, to be an example to their peers at school. And Father, I just pray that you would raise up a mighty army of our youth who would love you, who would serve you, and would be a great example to many people in our community of your saving grace and your saving mercy. Father, we pray tonight as we come to you on behalf of this time of studying your word. Father, I pray that you will make your word powerful and alive here in the book of Isaiah, especially in light of the holiday season that we're in, and Isaiah having to say so much about the birth of Christ and the first coming as well as the second coming of Christ. And so, Father, I pray that you'll speak to us tonight through your word. Give us instruction, give us wisdom, give us discernment, give us application. But Lord, help us to learn more about you and to worship you with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. So bless your word tonight. Watch over us, Lord. Help us to be a great witness to people in our communities and our neighborhoods of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, especially during this time when people are receptive more than any other times. And Father, we just pray that you would use us to be a special witness to them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Well, take your Bibles, if you will. Thank you for those who've been praying for me with my voice and everything. Things are getting better. It's not totally gone yet, but it's much better than where it was. And so you can at least hear me, maybe understand what I'm saying tonight. Isaiah chapter 30 is where we're at tonight. This is the third woe of how many woes? Five woes. We have five woes that we're looking at here in this section of Isaiah. So we're halfway through tonight through these five woes. Tonight's woe has to do with rejection, rebellion, and repentance. You know, nothing cuts the human heart more than rejection, and nothing damages a group of people more than rebellion. So rejection and rebellion are two of the most destructive forces on earth. If one person in a family rebels, rejecting the other family members, the inevitable result is going to be suffering in the family. Sometimes rebellion and rejection there leads to even divorce, a division that rips families apart and causes such an unbearable pain, especially for children. They many times get caught in the crosshairs. You know, rebellion within a nation often has tragic consequences, injury and bloodshed, and sometimes the death of untold thousands. And so in addition, rebellion often causes unbelievable destruction through suffering, and suffering through the destruction of property and theft and all kinds of ungodliness. And so due to that violence and cruelty of many who rebel against governments, thousands are often forced to leave their homes and flee for their lives. And we see that many times on the TV of the wars around the world, routinely depicting scenes of fleeing refugees from those countries. And so the subject of this passage tonight is the result of rebellion against the Lord. And the fact here, in fact, the book of Isaiah here begins and ends with the prophet Isaiah imposing some serious charges of rebellion against those who continually disobey and reject God. So you may think you're getting away with your sinfulness, but know this, your sin will find you out, and there will come a day of reckoning. And that's what Isaiah has been telling the people of Israel all along through this book so far, is there is coming a day of reckoning, the day of the Lord. And so the Jews of Isaiah's day, they were facing a critical problem, the threat of the Assyrian invasion. We've been talking about that for weeks. We're finally going to get in a few chapters here to the invasion actually happening and the description of what happens there. But Assyria's evil ambition was to build an empire and to subject the nations of the world to its authority. And that's what Alexander the Great even comes along after this with the Greeks to do. And then the Romans also themselves. So to meet that threat of the Assyrians, some of the leaders of Judah thought, you know, we've got a good idea. Why don't we go down to Egypt and we make an alliance with Egypt, and they could help us to fight against this massive army that's coming down from the north. They've been hearing city after city after city that they've been coming, and they thought, surely, why don't we just go down to Egypt and get them to come on our side and help us, and we'll be able to defeat, or at least to defend ourselves and stop them from attacking us. What they should have done was turn to the Lord. And so instead of turning to the Lord, they chose to turn to a nation of unbelievers. The Egyptians didn't believe in God. And so they're turning to a nation of unbelievers who had always engaged in wickedness and false worship. So think about that. Within Judah, there was this strong Egyptian faction. There was a large number of leaders who felt that our nation's only hope lies in Egypt. But the Lord continually sends Isaiah and other prophets to warn the nation of the Jewish people against forming such an alliance. He tells them over and over, what you need to do is to repent of your sin and to trust him, not trust the military power of Egypt. And every time we do that as a nation, every time Israel today does that, and depending on some other nation, it's always going to lead to consequences of judgment. So the first thing I want you to see in this message tonight is this, is the result of rejecting God and his help. And there's 14 verses here that this section covers. So God is pronouncing here a strong warning of judgment, a woe on this rebellious people of Judah because they continue to refuse God's help. That's important. It's not just one time they did it and now they've learned their lesson and now they're coming back to God. It's over and over and over. God gives them opportunity after opportunity and they say, no thanks. No thanks. We don't need you, God. We've got Egypt. No thanks, God. We've got ourselves. We've got our own military power. And they reject God time and time again. And every time they do that, their hearts get harder and more set against God. You know, that's true today. That is so true today. When you reject God time and time again, your heart gets harder and harder and harder, more set against Him. When God is speaking to you, pricking your heart about being involved in some ministry work in His church, or being involved in missions, or being involved in some other way of His kingdom work, and you continue to reject His word, and you continue to not listen to what He's wanting you to do, your heart gets harder towards that, even as a believer. And you get to the point where when He's speaking to your heart about things that He wants you to do, you don't feel that tenderness anymore that you once used to feel about that issue or about that people group or whatever. So they had rejected Him over and over, and their hearts had become harder and harder. Notice the sign of Judah's rebellious heart here in verse 1 and verse 2. So in the English Standard Version, it uses the word "ah," but that is the word "woe" that we're looking at in our verses here, and looking at the third "woe" here, where he says, "Woe," or "ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan, but not mine." So you're carrying out a plan, but you're not doing my plan. And you make who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt, when you should be seeking shelter under the arms of the Almighty. And so we see the signs of Judah's rebellious heart here is this alliance, this evil alliance that they formed with these unbelievers of Egypt. In the Bible, Egypt is a symbol of the world. And so the application is very clear here that as believers, we should never form evil associations with the unbelievers of this world. In fact, Jesus tells us that we're to be in this world, but not of this world. We're not to make alliances with this world. We need to be a witness in this world, but you don't need to be at a place in this world that you're letting the world drag you down, that you're letting the world pull you away from God. And that's what Egypt is a symbol of. In Judah's case here, the Jews were facing this threat posed by the Assyrians' ambition of having this, building this world empire. The war machine of Assyria was right over the horizon. They were ready to come and to invade Jerusalem. Some of the leaders thought their only hope was to form that alliance with Egypt, even though God's prophet Isaiah in particular had continually, over and over, we're in the 30th chapter, and so for 30 chapters, for at least 30 years or more, he's been telling them, don't do this, don't do this, don't turn your back on God, don't go down to Egypt, trust in God. And they thought that their only hope was in making this alliance with Egypt. You know, Judah's hope wasn't supposed to be found in the military might of Egypt, but rather it was to be found in the power of the Lord. But this leadership, they refused to listen. It was almost like, we've talked about this before, like they were sticking their fingers in their ears like little kids and saying, I'm not going to listen. No, I don't want to hear what you got to say. Because they didn't like what Isaiah had to say. And so they ignored him. And they chose to trust the help of man instead of the help of God. You know, God ought to be the first place that we go to. And what a lesson we need to learn from the Jewish people at this place in Isaiah chapter 30. That any obstacle we ever face in our lives, we don't need to run to man first. We need to go to God first. And we need to seek God's will for our lives. They should have sought refuge in the shadow of the Lord's presence, in the shadow of the Lord's power. But what they did was they chose to seek refuge in the shadow of Egypt, in their might and in their power. So notice what happened as a result. In verse 1, he says, you added sin to sin. It's like you're building this big, huge pile here, this big, huge mound of sin upon sin. And the more they rebelled, the more they rejected the Lord. The more they rejected the Lord, the more they rebelled. The more stubborn-hearted they came, the more hard-hearted they became. And as they continued to walk in that rebellion, day after day after day, they committed more sin and more sin and more sin, and they added more and more and more to their load of guilt that they already were facing. You know, ignoring God brought them to the point that they no longer even thought about Him. We know that because verse 2 tells us that. They didn't even think about Him. They didn't even think to ask, God, what do you want? They just did what they wanted. The terrible tragedy of sin is that people's hearts can become so hard that they seldom, if ever, think about God and what God wants you to do. You know, the leaders of Judah, they made this deliberate decision to form this alliance with Egypt, which represents the world, instead of trusting God to be their protection. And the results were tragic. Notice the consequences of their rebellion in verse 3. Therefore, because you've done this, because you didn't ask for my directions, you took refuge in Pharaoh and you sought shelter in the shadow of Egypt, therefore shall the protection of Pharaoh turn to your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt to your humiliation. For though his officials are at Zoan and his envoys reach Hanes, everyone comes to shame through a people that cannot profit them, that brings neither help nor profit, but shame and disgrace. An oracle, a message, a burden on the beasts of the Negev, which is the wilderness area. through a land of trouble and anguish, from where come the lioness and the lion, the adder and the flying fiery serpent. They carry their riches on the backs of donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels to a people that cannot profit them. Egypt's help is worthless and empty. Therefore, I have called her Rahab, who sits still. So notice the consequences there are going to be shame and disgrace. They're seeking protection and shelter from Egypt, but he says you're not going to find either one of those things. Even though they're sending these envoys to seek help from these two major cities he's talking about here, Zoan and Hanes in verse 4 and verse 5, he says all of your diplomatic efforts are going to be shamefully wasted. Because Egypt is no longer a powerful empire. Assyria could wipe them out just like that. They're no match for Assyria. So you're trusting in something that's not even a match for Assyria anymore. They're so weak and so powerful. Egypt was weak and a crumbling kingdom. It was sustained only by its past reputation. And so seeking the help of Egypt is going to prove helpless and useless because they won't be able to help in their hour of need. They wouldn't even honor their treaty that they make with the Jews. And so these leaders of Judah, they're disgracing themselves and disgracing their nation by throwing money away in the pursuit of help from the Egyptians. That's what verse 6 and verse 7 is talking about. They would actually risk their lives to buy Egypt's help by making the very difficult, dangerous journey through the wilderness. That's why he's giving all that description there of the Negev and all those things that are in the wilderness. He says, you're going to go through all of that. You're going to go through, notice the things that he talks about, a land of trouble and anguish, where the lioness is and the lion, where the adder, the serpent, the flying fiery serpent. They carry their riches on the backs of donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels to a people that cannot profit them. You're going to go through all of this, going through this place where there's wild animals, poisonous snakes, scorpions, gangs of robbers. You're going to endanger your lives on this dangerous, hazardous trip, spend the nation's money to seek help from a nation that's not even going to be able to help you. And that recklessness is only going to bring you disgrace and shame. In the end, all of their efforts to secure help from Egypt are going to prove completely useless. In that day of crisis, he says Egypt's going to sit still. He talks about them like being like Rahab, like a harlot. It would do nothing. Would be of no help at all. So what do we learn from that for ourselves? But we learn this, that when we turn away from the Lord and we trust in this world and the things of this world, it's only going to bring shame. It's only going to bring disgrace for your life. You know, sin, whether it's lying or stealing or cheating or adultery or any other violation of God's word, it's always detestable. It's always disgraceful to God. You know, if our secret sins of distrust and disobedience aren't uncovered in this life, know that one day they will be when you stand face to face before the Lord. So and so he says here, notice these legal charges against those who rebel against God in verse 8 down through verse 11. So verse 8 says, he says, "And now go, write it before them on a tablet, and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever." So he's saying to Isaiah, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to write it down, because there's going to come a day that I'm going to want them to look back at the book and say, "He told us. I told you so." Notice verse 9. He says, here's what I want you to write about. They are rebellious people. They are lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, "Do not see," and to the prophets, "Do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Leave the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel." So four of these legal charges were made against those with rebellious hearts here. They were recorded forever as a witness against their stubborn, hard-hearted hearts in rejecting God. These charges are so serious that the Lord instructs Isaiah here to write them in two forms. He says, put it on a tablet for one thing, and on a scroll or in a book. It was to be a part of God's word forever. It was to be passed down as a warning to every generation, that every generation could look back and say, God told them, they didn't listen, don't repeat the same mistake that they made. It's a lesson for us when we look back to Isaiah, that we actually get to see God's recorded word to them, God's word and warning to us. Don't be like them. Don't be liars. Don't be deceivers. And that's the first thing he says here. First, the rebellious were liars. They were deceivers, as verse 9 talks about. They're rebellious people. They're lying children. They're unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord. They didn't keep their promises to God. Remember, it was the Jews who professed to be committed to God. They professed to God, "God, we love you." And how often do we do that today? We say with our lips, "God, I love you," but our hearts are far from Him. And our lives don't give that example in our walk. They were faithful. Remember chapter 29? They were faithful in their worship, but their worship was routine. Their worship was ritualistic. Their worship was hypocritical, as we saw back in that last chapter, in chapter 29. And as soon as they left their worship services, they did what they wanted to do. And how often we do that today. We leave our worship services, and we've heard God's word, and we go and do whatever we want to do. And we never think to ask again, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Notice also, not only were they liars and hypocrites, they had rejected God's word and refused to listen to His instructions. They were unwilling to hear God's word, to pay attention to His commands. So here's God's instructions to the leaders of Judah. It was very clear. There wasn't any way to mistake what Isaiah was saying to them. You're not to go and trust in Egypt. You're to trust in the Lord. But they refused to listen to God's instructions that Isaiah kept telling them over and over again. When they did that to Isaiah, you know what they really were doing? They were turning their noses up to God. Because this was God's man, who was God's prophet, who was telling them God's word. They snubbed their noses at God's word, and they went ahead and did what they wanted. Notice also the rebellious rejected God's prophets in verse 10. He said, you don't even listen to the seers. You tell the prophets, "Don't prophesy. We don't want to hear what you got to say. Leave the way. Don't give us those things. Tell us any more about the Holy One of Israel. Tell us the things we want to hear." And even the New Testament talks about that in our days today, there will be teachers who will scratch the itching ears of people. They'll say what people want to hear. And finally, we see the rebellious rejected ultimately the Holy One himself, the righteous, verse 11. Leave the way, turn aside. We don't want to hear any more about this Holy One of Israel. Leave us alone. Stop confronting us with this message from the Holy One of Israel is what they're saying to Isaiah. They didn't want to hear about righteous living. They didn't want to hear about the warning of God's judgment that Isaiah was preaching. In no uncertain terms, they insisted that he change his message or face their wrath. But in threatening Isaiah, the leaders were overlooking one important fact. Attacking the prophet was the same as attacking the Holy One himself. And those who persecuted God's prophet, they would face the persecution and the wrath of God himself. And so we see in these verses the judgment upon those who rebel against God in verse 13 and verse 14. And so actually, let's pick up here with verse 12, because God himself spells out the judgment on those who rebelled against him. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise the word, and this could be a message to us today, you won't listen to his word, you won't do what he says in his word, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely on them, therefore, this iniquity shall be to you like a breach in a high wall, bulging out and about to collapse, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And its breaking is like that of a potter's vessel that is smashed so ruthlessly that among its fragments not a shard is found with which to make the fire, which to take fire from the hearth or to dip up water out of the cistern. Now you remember in the previous chapter, he used that similar illustration about the potter and the clay. And he talked about, can the clay say to the potter, you didn't make us, we're in charge. And you do what we say and make the potter be the clay. We can't do that. Now he says a wall is going to fall on the vessel of clay and shatter the vessel of clay. And so they had rebelled against God so often, so long, so that the Holy One of Israel has to confront them because of their sin. They're guilty of rejecting his message. They're guilty of rejecting his word. They're guilty of using oppression to raise the money to secure Egypt's help. They're guilty of trusting the lying, deceitful unbelievers of Egypt rather than trusting God. And he's saying here, your sins are what are dooming you. And so suddenly he says, in a moment's time, just like that, the hand of God's judgment is going to fall on you just when you least expect it. What does God tell us about the coming days of judgment at the end of this world? It's going to come in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of a trumpet. Just like that. Their distrust of the Lord, he says, is going to be like a crack in a high wall that causes that wall to bulge out, and then when you least expect it, that wall falls and collapses, and their lives and their nation are going to be shattered like pieces of pottery. He says not a fragment of the pottery is going to be big enough to carry coals from a fireplace or scoop water out of a well. That's pretty destroyed. To not have even any shard of that pottery where it could even be used to lift a piece of coal or to gather just a little bit of water, because they've continued to rebel against the Lord. This judgment is coming. Judgment lies just over the horizon for every person, not only the Jews, but for us when we rebel against the Lord. The second major point I want you to see in these verses is this. I want you to see God's invitation to the rebellious. God gives an awesome invitation to them here. He gives us an invitation, even today. An invitation that offered them the great hope of deliverance. He's saying judgment is coming, but here's the grace that I want to show to you. And so what was this invitation? Well, it's twofold. One part of the invitation is to repent, to return to the Lord, to find your rest, to find your security in Him. And the second part is to seek quietness and the quietness and the confidence in the Lord. So He's saying to them, if you'll repent, If you'll seek rest and quietness and confidence in the Lord, then God will deliver you from the Assyrian threat. He is going to strengthen your hearts, and he will give you peace and assurance. Now, tragically, what we see is that the Jews rejected this invitation. They refused to trust the Lord, and they kept on trusting Egypt and their military strength, the swiftness of their horses, the power of their weapons and their war machine. And so Isaiah warns them again. So swift, he says their enemies would be even swifter, so swift, he says, that 1,000 Israelites are going to flee at the threat of one Assyrian soldier. So let's look at verse 15. And verse 16. For thus said the Lord, the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. He says, here's the answer. Seek the Lord. Turn to the Lord. Come back to the Lord. But you were unwilling. And you said, no, we will flee upon horses. Therefore, you shall flee away and will ride upon swift steeds. Therefore, your pursuers shall be swift. And after the Assyrians attack, the army of Israel, he says, is going to be like a lonely military flag flapping in the wind on a hill, as verse 17 says. He says, 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. He says, one Assyrian is going to make 1,000 of you guys flee. Notice what else he goes on to say. He says, at the threat of 5, you're all going to flee. So 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one person. And at the threat of 5, he says, the whole group of you are going to flee. Till you're left like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. It's just sitting there flapping in the wind, but there's no military there with it. There's no one there with it. Isaiah was predicting here just how devastating God's judgment would be because of Judah's rebellion, that these Assyrians would conquer all the nation except Jerusalem. And later, the Babylonians would completely destroy the capital city of Jerusalem. And so the Lord gives that same invitation, not only to the rebellious of that day, of Isaiah's day, but he gives that same invitation to us today. He extends that invitation to the rebellious today. It's only the Lord that can meet the needs of our human hearts. The rebellious can only find rest and peace and confidence when you seek the Lord and you rest in him alone. He's the only answer to the lack of purpose in your life, to the lack of fulfillment and assurance about the future. He alone is the cure for the emptiness in your heart, the loneliness and the insecurity and the fear. God makes our hearts to be restless until we find rest in him. In fact, Jesus said that, didn't he? That he says, come to me, all ye who are weak and heavy laden, and you will find rest. Rest in him. You can have fellowship in him. So know this, when we're in fellowship with God, you can worship, you can share, you can talk about God day by day, but before the Lord will accept our fellowship with him, before he will give you that peace and assurance, we must repent of our sins and turn back to him. Then notice the third major point in the last part of this chapter, God's wonderful promise. So he goes here from rejecting to the invitation to the rebellious to here's the wonderful promise, a glimpse into Christ's kingdom. Look at verse 18. Therefore, because all this happens, therefore, because of what happened in the previous verses, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. And therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. So God makes some wonderful promises here to the rebellious who truly repent. Even while God's people are rebelling against him, God is over here working out the plan to bring mercy to them, longing to pour out his blessings upon them. Isn't that what he did for us? What did Paul say in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8? In Romans 5 verse 8 he said, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, before we ever came to Christ, Christ died for us." Notice how many of the blessings of God cannot be completely filled in the present, in this corrupted world. They can only be partially fulfilled. So this passage is ultimately referring to the last days, to the Messiah's kingdom, to that period of history lying out in the future when Jesus returns to establish his kingdom on this earth. Those wonderful promises of salvation were given to the Jews who truly trusted in the Lord in Isaiah's day. But keep in mind here that they were given to encourage also believers today of every generation, whether you're Jew or Gentile. You know, God's heart reaches out to every person who rejects and rebels against him. That's what verse 8 is saying there. He wants to show mercy. In fact, the Bible tells us that he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so he longs to show mercy. It's true that God is just, that he's a God who will execute justice and judgment against those who continue in rebellion, but it's also true that God is a God of grace and a God of mercy and compassion, a God who shows mercy to those who wait for him. To wait for God means that you trust in him for salvation and for his deliverance against all your enemies in life and all the trials of life. God's promises of salvation are given to those who trust him. Look at verse 19 down to verse 26. He says, here's what's going to happen. For a people shall dwell in Zion, in Jerusalem, and you shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. So that may have been partially fulfilled, but not ultimately completely fulfilled until the final days when his kingdom is established here on this earth. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. As he hears your cry, he answers you. And the verse 20, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it," when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. Then you will defile your carved idols overlaid with silver and your gold-plated metal images. You will scatter them as unclean things. You will say to them, "Be gone, we don't want those idols anymore." And he will give rain for the seed with which you sow the ground, and bread, the produce of the ground, which will be rich and plenteous. In that day your livestock will graze in large pastures, and the oxen and the donkeys that work the ground will eat seasoned fodder, which has been winnowed with shovel and fork. And on every lofty mountain and every high hill there will be brooks running with water in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold. That hadn't happened yet, so we know he's talking about the last days. As the light of 7 days in the day when the Lord binds up the brokenness of his people and heals the wounds inflicted by his blow. So the Lord stirs Isaiah here to proclaim these promises of salvation. Now, obviously, the Lord has the hope that these promises are going to appeal to the hearts of some, and that maybe they'll be moved to the place to repent and trust in him as their Savior. Imagine how reassuring these promises would have been to them, and how reassuring God's promises from his word are to us today. Notice some of these blessings. There's comfort. That's the first blessing the blessing of salvation in verse 19. When he sets up his kingdom, he says, no longer will there be weeping. There won't be any more weeping, no more sorrow, no more grief, no more pain whatsoever. God's people will never again weep. So keep in mind, however, God's promise also promises, even today, still to comfort his people while we're still living on this earth. So there's a part of it to be fulfilled there, the ultimate fulfilling in the end, but there's a part of the blessing we can receive now. The second blessing is the promise of salvation in verse 19, because in the Messiah's kingdom, the prayers of believers will be answered immediately. Answered prayer is that second promise. Even today, before we get to the end times. As genuine believers, when you need the Lord, you can call out to him and cry out to him for help, and the Lord always hears our cries and meets our needs. Notice the third promise is deliverance from adversity and the gift of godly teachers in verse 20. And so in this evil world, believers suffer adversity and afflictions. Sometimes the prophets of God are persecuted and forced to flee for safety. When the prophets are forced to flee, the people lose those who God sent to instruct and guide them in the ways of the Lord. But in the days of the Messiah's kingdom, it's not going to be that way. Every believer, every lay person, every prophet alike will be delivered from all of that trouble. No longer will we be persecuted. Never again will we have to fear the threat of oppressors. Notice the fourth promise is that of God's personal presence and guidance in verse 21. And that's an obvious reference to the Spirit of God that will be with us. When you're in the New Jerusalem, when you're in the New Kingdom with the Messiah, you will be in his presence with the God Spirit there and see him even more clearly. Today we see him as through a glass dimly, but then the Bible says we shall see him face to face. And so even in this corrupt world, though, that we're living in now, we have the Word of God. You have the Spirit of God as a believer living within you to have his voice. Notice another promise in verse 22, that of genuine worship. Because in the millennial kingdom here, every citizen is going to be a true worshiper of the Lord. All the false idols, all the false gods are going to be cast away. And one day it's going to be like Revelation 4 verse 8. That says the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they cease not to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." But then he goes on, John does, to say this in verse 9 through 11. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him, who is seated on the throne, and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." What a wonderful day of worship that's going to be. But we can still worship him today. Notice another promise is the promise of prosperity. In this world, there's going to be suffering, adversity, affliction, financial poverty. But in the coming of Christ's kingdom, God's going to bless with food and water and clothing and housing and all the other necessities of life. Another blessing that comes in that day is the peaceful paradise there during the Messiah's kingdom, as verse 25 talks about. Notice the reference there of the day of the great slaughter. That's clearly a reference to Armageddon that we saw back in chapter 29, the day when the Lord returns to execute judgment against all the rebellious nations. But after that, the Lord's going to turn the earth into a glorious paradise. Streams of water are going to flow. That term streams of water is a picture of peace and rest. There's going to be no more pressures and distress and grief and oppression and lawlessness and violence. It's a picture of peace and tranquility. Another promise is that the universe is going to be filled with the splendor of far greater light than that of the sun. Because notice what he says there in verse 26. He says, both the sun and the moon are going to shine more brightly than they've ever shone before. In fact, he says the moon is going to shine as bright as the sun, and he says the sun is going to shine seven times brighter, as bright as seven full days of light. That's pretty bright. It's a picture here of the blazing glory of the Holy One who created this universe and everything in this universe. Imagine the splendor and the brilliance of his holiness. In that day, people won't need the light of the sun. That's what the Bible tells us, to give them the daylight. He will be the light. And then notice also the ninth blessing of healing and health. No more disease, no more illness, no more death. Their hearts and their bodies were often broken and in need of healing. But in the coming days of the Messiah's kingdom, the Lord is going to heal all the wounds and all the diseases. Jesus partially came and did that as he lived and touched people and brought healing to their bodies. But one day the Lord is returning. Look at those last few verses. Behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger and in thick rising smoke. His lips are full of fury and his tongue is like a devouring fire. His breath is like an overflowing stream that reaches up to the neck to sift the nations with the sieve of destruction and to place on the jaws of the people a bridle that leads astray. You shall have a song as in the night when a holy feast is kept, and gladness of heart. Even in the midst of suffering, he's saying here, you're going to have gladness of heart as when one sets out to the sound of the flute to go to the mountain of the Lord, to the rock of Israel. And the Lord will cause his majestic voice to be heard and the descending blow of his arm to be seen. In furious anger and flame of devouring fire, with a cloudburst and storm and hailstones, the Assyrians will be terror-stricken at the voice of the Lord when he strikes with his rod, and every stroke of the appointed staff that the Lord lays on them will be to the sound of the tambourines and lyres. Battling with brandished arms, he will fight with them, for a burning place has long been prepared. Indeed, for the king it is made ready. It is pyre made deep and wide, with fire and wood in abundance. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of sulfur, kindles it. What you see in those last verses there is God's judgment coming upon the Assyrians when that 185,000 are going to be wiped out in one battle. But he's also talking about in the last days, in the great day of the battle of Armageddon. And notice what he said there at the very end of verse 33. What's been prepared? A burning place. What's the burning place? The burning place is hell. In fact, that's the picture. It's the place called Tophet or Topheth. It's the site in the valley of Hinnom, just south of Jerusalem, where the worshipers of the false god Moloch sacrificed their children. This particular site became the garbage dump for Jerusalem in Jesus' day and was named Gehenna. In the New Testament, Gehenna means hell, a place of burning fire, a place that never stops burning. In fact, the breath of the Lord, he says, like a stream of brimstone, would set this site aflame. A clear picture of what Revelation 20 verse 15 talks about with the lake of fire. What a message in this woe of rejection and rebellion, but also a message of hope, of repentance, if we'll turn by faith to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. So much in this chapter, and yet we've only really touched the surface. I pray, Lord, that we would read more in your word here and study more in the book of Isaiah to see more about those last days that are coming. Father, I pray that you will continue to give us hope and encouragement, knowing, Lord, that if we follow you, if we're faithful to you, not just giving lip service to you, but Lord, we repent of our sins and turn to follow Jesus, and we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus, Lord, you will set us on a path of righteousness, following you through that narrow gate, Lord, to follow the narrow path. And Father, I pray that your will be done in our hearts and our lives, to be the witness that you've called us to be. Have your hand a blessing on us, Lord, as we leave tonight. Help us, Lord, to declare to the people around us the message of hope, Lord, that you sent a Savior, Jesus Christ, who was born in a lowly manger, who lived a perfect sinless life, died on the cross for our sins, and was resurrected from the grave on the third day to give us eternal life. Lord, we look forward to that day when Jesus comes again. We know it's going to be a great day, but we also know it's going to be a terrible day for those who don't know Christ. So help us, Lord, to make the most of the time we have on this earth to make sure that we're telling others that they have that opportunity to come to faith in Christ before it's too late. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being with us there online. Join us again Sunday morning at 9:15 for Sunday school. If you can come in person, 10:30 for worship. If you can't be here in person, we encourage you to watch us there online on all of our social media platforms. But you have a blessed week, a safe week, and we'll see you this coming Sunday.